It's pretty humbling, and it's an honor to be here. Thinking back about 5 weeks ago when Fred asked me if I could maybe set a time to come up with a message, and I really did not want to do this. And I was probably a little bit testy with Fred, so forgive me, Fred. I'm sorry. But I tried to think of every excuse not to be here. And finally, I succumbed to the fact that, okay, God might have something for me. And so, as I was sitting home a couple weeks ago, early morning, I'm talking to Ava, and so I ask her a question. I go, so what do you think this body of believers needs? And she goes, don't talk about that. What do you need? What's God doing in your life? So I thought, that's pretty good. So it took me another week to think that out. But I was originally looking at the subject of worship, and then I came to this verse in John, and it talks about worship in spirit and in truth. And so what was missing from my sermon, based on Ava's quote, was in spirit. So today, we're going to be looking at that John chapter 4 about the Samaritan woman at the well and her encounter with Jesus. I like to title this sermon, it's all about Abba Father. And I got this from my grandson. How many grandparents do we have out here? Isn't it great? You learn a different kind of love, don't you? Maybe even a greater. I love the fact that one time you may be sitting in a room and you're the greatest person on earth. The next moment, they don't even know you're there. We get to spend a lot of time with our grandsons every chance we can, and it's pretty special. And they teach us so much. And the reason I came up with this title on this sermon is our grandson, Max, he was probably around 5. We were up in Leadville at the time, and he's always starving for attention, as all grandkids do, and wants to do stuff all the time, It's all about him. Well, we were up in Leadville, and 1 week, he was running 50 miles. The next week, he would bike 100, and the next weekend, it was a 100-mile run. And Max got kind of tired of this because we had to be up in these areas where we had to support our son, you know, give him food and what he needed to continue on. And Max would reluctantly march up, yeah. Finally, he told Grandma, man, it's all about Dad, isn't it? It's just always about Dad. Nothing about me. It's always about Dad. That's true. And you know, that's the same type of attitude we should have here today. Because it's not about us being here. It's about Him. It's about God the Father. So as I looked at this word worship, it led me to this text, but I kind of looked and thought, okay, what really is worship? I mean, we come here to worship. We hear stories about kids driving down the street. Oh, what's worship, Daddy? Oh, that's people in those churches doing something. We don't know. You know, some people say, well, it's religion. I don't really want anything to do with it. Some people say, well, it's those guys that preach about money all the time. When you look up the word worship in the dictionary, it has to honor, to respect, to bow down, or to pay homage to. And then when you look it up into what they call Vine's dictionary, which has more of a Christian connotation, he adds a word to it called worthy. And it's interesting because you can't have honor, you can't have respect unless you're worthy of it. We've all gone to concerts, I'm sure, and some of us older people, we can remember when Elvis was alive. And even the Beatles, or even Michael Jackson, and even some of the newer people. And it's amazing to watch people bow down, faint, and to come into contact with these people, and they are really worshiping them, aren't they? They're worshiping them. I don't know why. Maybe because it feels good to them. Maybe because other people are doing it. But I like to ask this question, what can these people do for you? What can Michael Jackson do for you today? What can Elvis do? They're gone, aren't they? Do they even care? Do they even know you? I thank God, our Father, that He cares for us. And He does something for us. And in this lesson, we're going to see that at the woman at the well. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul makes an interesting statement, because when I talk about worship, we're going to see we have to worship in truth today and in spirit. But Paul makes a statement. He says, we have not, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have not received the spirit of the world, but a spirit who is from God, that we may understand God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not the words taught by human wisdom, but words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual word. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to them. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Boy, that's the world's view of worship. They can't understand it because they don't have the Spirit, do they? But we've received the Spirit that we may understand what God has freely given us. And He's freely given us something that we can do, and that's worship. So I'd like to look at that today. You know, back in Exodus, Pharaoh had a pretty amazing understanding of worship, because remember when Israel were knocking out bricks with their feet, trying to keep up with the pace? And all they wanted was a day off so they could sacrifice and worship God. And what did Pharaoh say? Oh, you lazy bums, that's your way of getting out of work. So that was Pharaoh's view of worship. It was a way to get out of work. You know? We have all kinds of different views of worship. I'd like to turn to Genesis 4, verse 2 through 5, because we have one of the early instances of worship here in Scripture, and some pretty amazing truths that come out of this. Story of Cain and Abel. And after Eve gave birth, Adam and Eve, and they gave birth to Cain, later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. And in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Also, Abel brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and downcast. So what can we glean from this about worship? So what did Cain bring to the Lord? A portion. Maybe what was left over. Maybe what was stored in his basement. Could have been mildew. Could have been rotten. I don't know. But that wasn't acceptable to the Lord, was it? And what did Cain bring to the Lord? That. Abel, he brought his best. He brought his best. He brought a blood offering. He brought his firstborn of the flock, and he gave that to the Lord. Now, I leave you with this quote. Cain's offering was not the worship of a false god, but it was false worship of a true God, wasn't it? Do you understand that? Cain's offering was not the worship of a false god, but a false worship of a true God. And I think sometimes we're guilty of doing that. We don't bring our best. Sometimes we don't bring anything. So, let's set the stage for what we're reading in John chapter 4, verses 19 through 26. Let's remember, it's all about God the Father. It's all about our Father, Abba. It's nothing about us when we come to worship. We have this beautiful story of the Samaritan woman who comes to the well on what they call Mount, the Samaritans call this place of worship called Mount Gerizim, I believe. And just to paint the story here, this woman comes to the well and Jesus, a Jew, asked her for a drink of water. Wow. He kind of flabbergasted this lady. What do Samaritans have to do with the Jews? They don't even talk to us. It's like a Bronco sitting next to an Oakland Raider fan. So these Samaritans were really, they were kind of half Jews, I guess we could call them that, because they had an understanding of what the Messiah was all about, but they really didn't have a complete picture of it. And the Jews, on the other hand, They knew everything about Jesus and the Messiah and the future to come. But Jesus says some amazing things to this lady. So let's just read that right now. Starting in verse 19, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that this place we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and the worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah called the Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Wow. I'm sure this woman was thrown back just in the presence of the Messiah that he had actually told her about her life before this even happened. You've gone through quite a few guys. I know all about you. I am the Messiah. This is, I think, one of the only places in Scripture where Jesus actually defines what worship is. Paul defines it. Peter has some good words about it, but Jesus actually defines what it is here. He not only defines it, he shows them what it is. Let's turn to Romans 12:1. In spirit and in truth is what Jesus is talking about here. Romans 12:1 has a beautiful example of what in the Spirit is. And it really hits home to me when I decided to do this. I really wanted to come before you, not in yet the humbling way, but what God is doing in my life and what's teaching me. And he's really showed me what a hypocrite I am at times. Especially at church or other places where here I come to worship. You know, I may worship in truth, but you know what? I'm not in the Spirit many times. I just go through the motions. Listen to Romans 12:1. "Therefore, I urge you, brother, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship." Simple. Offer yourselves, yield yourselves to God, which is your spiritual worship. We're so spoiled here in America. We don't want to give up our time. We don't want to give up our money. We don't want to give up our sports, our TV. So what do we give up for our spiritual worship? Because that's what God's asking you here. What is your spiritual sacrifice? And I'd like you to ask that question to yourself. More than that, I want you to think a minute about each of your spiritual life. What are your greatest moments of worship in your life that you've experienced? It's a good question to ask. What's the greatest moment in your life that you've experienced worship? Some may say singing, some prayer, some even the Lord's Supper. It's all about Abba, isn't it? It's nothing about us. I love the fact when we come to the Lord's Supper and I just love that time because it's you and God alone. And that's the time when you bring your basket of love to him. It's not because how you feel. It's because of him. And we're always commanded, let's don't do it in an unworthy manner. When we come in an unworthy manner, you know, we can't say, move over, God, there's two of us. Or we can't be thinking of other things. And that's why we're commanded to come in a worthy manner before we take the Lord's Supper. Many times, my wife and I, when we're in the mountains, we, especially on a weekend or something, or we're even camping out, we will take the time and we will take some bread and maybe a little wine, and we will try to remember the Lord, even if it's just by ourselves. And about a month ago, we were up in the mountains doing that. We call it dirt church. But I was so overwhelmed with the feeling of unworthiness that I couldn't even come before the presence of God. And the Lord told me, that's what true worship is, when you come to Him like that. We're so unworthy, we are undone. Glorifying God with our voices, our hearts, and even our bad singing. Bad singing is maybe music to God. May look good to us, but to God, it's from the heart. It's an outward display of our inward belief. Look at Matthew 15, 7 through 9. Jesus has some amazing quotes here about worship too. Here he's confronting the Pharisees in Jerusalem. Look at verse 7. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. You hypocrites, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teaching are what but man-made rules, rules made by man. So let's ask the question. Wrong page here. No, that's right. Do we honor God with our lips only? Do we honor Him with our hearts? Are we sincere when we come, especially to the Lord's table? Does our worship follow tradition like the Pharisees, like some of the traditions we may even set up today? Man-made traditions and not what His true worship is all about. So ask that question, is our worship in vain? I think sometimes it is. And God has spoken to me about that. So I'd like to turn to Isaiah 6 now, because God is the only one who deserves our worship. And I think Isaiah had a really good understanding of what the value of worship was. Let's look at Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. We've talked about God being in the Spirit. Now we're going to talk about Him in the truth. In the truth. When Isaiah is commissioned here before the Lord, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high, exalted, seated on the throne. A train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphims, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another. The angelic beings in heaven were calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorstops and the thresholds shook and the temple was filled with smoke. What did Isaiah say? "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined. I'm undone. For I am a man of unclean lips. I live among people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." What could Isaiah do in the presence of God? Wow. He couldn't do anything except, "I'm such a sinner. I can't even talk about it. My lips are unclean. Even my friends can't talk about it because their lips are unclean. I'm undone." In the book of Revelation, which we've been studying in Sunday school, the first couple chapters there, John has an encounter with the glorified Christ. And he fell at His feet as though he were dead, it says. That's all we can do when we come into the presence of a glorious and holy God, because He's set apart for that. I remember a few weeks ago, Harlan talked about Moses, remember? And he asked God, "Show me Your glory." Boy, have you ever asked God to show you His glory? That's a pretty amazing statement, isn't it? But what did God do? It says, God took Moses and put him in the cleft of a rock, covered him with His hand, and He gave him a peek of His glory. He gave him a peek of His back like He was walking away. And Moses come down from the mountain, shining with that glory. But I want you to notice something. God did the action in that worship, didn't he? God did the action. It wasn't you. It was all about God. Let's turn to the next truth in Scripture, Matthew 26, verse 6. We have the beautiful story of Jesus being anointed at Bethany. I like this version in Matthew rather than John. I know Shane talked about it here a few months back, but here in the Gospel of Matthew, there's a one thing said here that shows God doing the action. Let's just read that. While Jesus was at Bethany in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. They were mad. Why this waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing to me." I think Shane brought out that perfume was about a year's worth of wages. What did she bring? She brought her very best, didn't she? She brought her very best to Jesus. But I want you to notice what Jesus did. He scolded the disciples, didn't he? I think this lady, this Samaritan lady, or Martha here, I'm sorry, Mary, had a better understanding of what Jesus was going through than all the disciples. She knew he was about to die and to be buried. And that perfume was for his anointing. But notice Jesus does the action. She's done a beautiful thing to me. He's the action of our worship. Mary had her soul occupied with God alone. She bought her very best. Like Isaiah, she was in the presence of God, preparing him. No word said, there was no singing, no prayer. She was totally occupied with God. And Jesus rewards her. Let's go back to my point. So many religions in the world, you have to do something to gain favor with God. God seeks you out to do favor with him. God seeks us out to do favor with him. My wife and I have been kind of amazed over the last month how she can't keep up with the hummingbirds that come to our yard. And we've noticed they come early in the morning, maybe 6 to 7:30, something like that, and late at night, maybe 7 to 8 or whatever. And so I went out there and fed them this morning because they completely demolished it. And so I filled it up early this morning, and we were sitting out there having coffee, and it's just amazing to watch these birds come in and to feed and to watch and what they do. And I got to thinking a little bit, you know, God has his cup for us, and it's overflowing with the nectar of his treasures. We should be amazed at that. And we should be coming back to that like those birds do. And it gives me pleasure to watch those hummingbirds. And likewise, it gives the Father pleasure for us to worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's the key. So, do you worship God in spirit and truth? Do you mean it? Are you sincere? Are you just going through the motions? It may be possible to worship him in the truth, but not in the spirit. Do unbelievers know that you are true worshipers of God? Do unbelievers know that? You know, at the end of that story about the Samaritan woman, in verse 39, it says, many of the Samaritans that from that town believed in him because of that woman's testimony. Many people believed in him because of that woman's testimony. So I'd like to leave you with a few quotes that I love. John Piper has some quotes out that I looked up, and it says, worship must have a genuine heart. It has to be sincere, or it's not worship. Worship must have one worthy to worship. Michael Jackson can't do anything for you. Elvis can't. many of these idols that people look to, what can they do for you? Do they seek you out? No. Worship must engage your emotions. Worship must engage your thoughts and actions. Then we have true worship. Two last quotes that I love. The chief end of man is to enjoy God and worship Him forever. And our soul's occupation with God Himself. So I leave you with that. Let's stand and give honor to God as we worship Him today, because He's worthy of it, isn't He? As we give honor and worship to Him, Jim read this verse this morning, and it just touched my heart out of Psalms 99. When Israel was coming to the temple, the Lord reigned, let the people tremble. He's enthroned on high, let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted above all people. Let them praise your great name, and awe-inspiring because He is holy. He is holy God. Our Father, we thank You that You are a holy God, that You are above us, and that You are filled with glory, and how You can look upon us as sinners we will never understand. And Lord, yet we, like John, like Isaiah and Mary, we just are undone. We don't know what to say in Your presence, and yet we thank You so much that we can worship You in spirit and truth today because of who You are, because of what You've done, and because You are worthy of it. We thank You and praise You. Amen. Thank you.